If you'd all please rise, reading of his word. Like Pastor said, we're in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. It has to do with thanksgiving and prayer, which is very appropriate. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of both grace and my imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So he proved and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. We celebrate a day of thanksgiving, and there's not too many nations that do that. Because we're one nation under God. Thank you for our freedom to worship you, Lord Jesus. You are our Lord and Savior. We thank you for our armed services, for the sheriff and firemen and police, highway patrol, for their duty to save us and look after us. We pray for Pastor Ray and Lori. Praise and prayer and sermons for all that he does and the work that he puts into it and his faithfulness and her faithfulness. We thank you for Jan playing the piano and leading us in worship. Thank you, Lord, for everything you have blessed us with, our families, our home, our church, our nation. May we always be one nation under God, and it not just be a saying, but an action, a commitment. Thank you, Lord. We look forward to your return. Your love is all we need. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. You may have noticed that I chose a passage from Philippians, and so we're putting aside the study of Acts for a day. And we'll be in Philippians chapter 1 for just for this morning. As I was thinking about, you know, these special occasions, it's sometimes nice to preach a sermon that goes along with the theme that we're celebrating. And we're celebrating Thanksgiving this week. And I'm looking forward to the fellowship that we will have around the tables a little bit later. As we celebrate the Thanksgiving together with our potluck, there's a lot that we can be thankful for. And as Jim prayed and thanked the Lord for many things this morning, the Apostle Paul was thanking the Lord for the Philippian church. And what we can do today is we can apply that to ourselves and understand that we can be thankful for the exact same things that Paul was thankful for the Philippian church. And so we're to be thankful, and to whom? Are we thankful? To God alone, right? Because he's the one who is able to do anything and does everything for us, including give us our salvation. So we're going to study Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 11, and see the areas that Paul was thankful for the Philippian church. And we'll start off with verses 3 through 8, that he was thankful for God's work in the Philippians' life. And so we can be thankful for God's work in our lives. Thanksgiving is really a Christian trait, not just a day of Thanksgiving. It's a trait that Christians have, a thankfulness. Our hearts are always thankful to the Lord, or should always be thankful to the Lord, because God is the one who provides everything for us. And believers are especially thankful to God for the work that God does in their lives, in our lives. Now, Paul wanted the Philippian church to know that he was thankful to God for them. Verse 3, it says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." So Paul, in prison, was always thinking about the various churches that he had planted, the churches around all of the areas that he went in on his missionary journeys. And he would constantly pray for those churches, even though there wasn't the kind of communication that we have today where you can find out what's going on the other side of the world immediately. It took days, months even, for news to come back and forth between the various places. And so Paul was diligent. Even when he didn't know what was going on in the various churches, he would be praying diligently for them on a regular basis. And so he says, upon every remembrance of you. So he is remembering what it was like to be with the Philippian church, but he is now thanking God for all those great memories that he had with them. And his thankfulness was included in his frequent prayers for the churches in verse 4, where he says, "Always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy." So his request, his prayer, was joyful, remembering what the Philippian church was like and their love for Paul, and how they displayed love for one another. Did you know that the word Philippian is actually like is derived from the word love, right? The love of horses, but it also could be the love of God as they've been transformed, their hearts and minds. And he was expressing joy for the Philippian church and how much that he enjoyed being with them. And the joy is, he gives us the reason for that specifically here in verse 5. It says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So the joy is displayed because of their relationship with God. And it is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, that he is our Savior, that united Paul and the Philippian church together. And so he's giving thanks, and it gives him great joy to know that their relationship with God was secure, just as we sang earlier today. So Paul had a special place in his heart for the Philippians, and he was confident that God was actively working in their lives. Verse 6, this is a wonderful verse. If you haven't memorized this verse, I would highly recommend that you memorize this verse. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." So he is working on us. He is continuing to work in our hearts, in our lives. He is constantly involved in every aspect of our life. Whether we realize it or not, God is working in our lives. And we can be confident that he is going to continue to work in our lives until we are united with Christ in glory. So we are, this is a confidence, right? Our life is in God's hands because he is like the master craftsman, and he knows exactly what we need, and he knows exactly how to care for us in every aspect of our life. Paul cared deeply for the Philippian church, and verses 7 through 8 expresses that care that he had for them. Just as it is right for me to think this of all of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So here Paul is expressing, right, that he is a partaker with them. They both share in the inheritance, if you will, of eternal life. That is the partakers of me with grace. So they have received grace, we have received grace, and so there is a connection between us and even all the way back to Paul as one of the missionaries who brought the gospel to the known world of that day. Now, we should always be thankful for one another, shouldn't we? This is very important that we pray through our congregation on a regular basis, and that we are thankful for each and every one that is part of our congregation and beyond, because God is always working on our lives. Now, Christ knows what's best for us, doesn't he? Everything that happens to us, he knows what is best for us. From before time began, God planned to bring us to himself. And all the things that have happened to us are bringing us closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he brought us to himself, that means that he is going to bring us to completion. Back to verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we know that he is working on us and is going to complete the job that he began in our life. However long ago it was. For me, I was saved when I was 5 years old. So that was over 50 years ago, right? 58 years ago that God began a good work in my heart and in my life. And you can count back to when you were saved and know how many years God has been working in your life. And maybe you're not saved yet. Maybe you haven't put your trust in Jesus. And maybe today is when it starts for you. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to work in your life. And he is going to continue to work in your life all the way up until we're united with him in glory. Now, you could think of it this way. He's going to work in your life whether you like it or not. And I was thinking about this this week as I was studying, right? Sometimes as Christians, as believers, we kind of fight against what God's doing in our life. But you know what? He always gets his way. And sometimes he has to discipline us a little bit. Sometimes he has to, you know, bring circumstances into our lives that are not very pleasant in order to conform us to Christ. But he is in the business of conforming us to the image of Christ, just as as Paul told the Roman church in Romans chapter 8. It says, For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I love that verse because it reminds me that every circumstance that happens to me, whether it's a flat tire or whether it's a car accident, or if it's a tree falling on your property, or whatever it is that happens, it all works out for the good, for our good. And we know that God is always faithful. And it goes on here in this text, and it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. All these things that God is doing in our life is because he loves you. And because he chose you to be part of his family, he chose you to be the one that he would work his work in. And when we go back to that first verse here, verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. This applies directly to the children of God, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. So he does all this for us, and we can have confidence that God will finish what he started. God is responsible for our salvation. He's responsible for the work that goes on in our life. And finally, God is going to bring us into his presence. And we've been talking about the rapture. He's going to take the church to be with him. Or eventually he's going to come back and to earth, and he's going to rule here on this earth. And we know that we will be with him for all eternity because he has chosen us and put us into his family. What a great thing to thank God for today, right? So when we're over there asking for praises, you can say, I'm praising God for my salvation. That it doesn't depend on me, but it depends fully on Jesus. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? If you haven't, I would say today is the day for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. We can thank God for his work in our life, and we can thank God for his work in our church. So Paul is thankful for the work that God is doing, and we're thankful for the work that God is doing. But we are also thankful for abounding love. And we sang about that quite a bit today. Several of our songs were about the love of God. But now we are looking at it from our perspective. Our love needs to abound as well. And so Paul is thankful for the Philippians because their love was already abounding. In other words, it was growing and expanding. Their love was doing that already. But Paul says here in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So he is now saying, look, I know that your love is abounding. I know that your love is big, but I want to see it get bigger and bigger. And that's exactly what, you know, when God is working in our lives, He does that. He helps us to grow even in our love for other people. And that's all part of the growing experience. He prayed that their love would expand, and that Paul himself was a recipient of their love and generosity. When he was in prison, he had needs. And normally Paul would work for as he was ministering, he would pay his own way. But when you're in prison, you can't do that. And so the Philippian church was gracious. They knew his situation, and they would send money and help to him over the years. And here in Philippians chapter 4, he mentions their love and help monetarily. He says, Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. So they knew Paul had needs, and so they sent money even to Paul during his missionary journeys. But also, they sent a man by the name of Epaphroditus to help him along with a gift. And he mentions him in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your message and the one who ministered to my need, messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So Epaphroditus was from Philippi. He came over to wherever Paul was incarcerated, took care of him, brought gifts, and ministered to him. And now Paul was sending him back with the letter as an emissary back to the people. And he's thanking them for this person, Epaphroditus, who was lent to him for a short period of time. Now, when we think about abounding in love, I like to think of it like a river that is overflowing its boundaries. And of course, we've experienced a little bit of that already this week, where our little creeks are overflowing and flooding was happening here and there. Didn't experience any flooding myself, but I saw where there was plenty of water flowing, and flooding could have easily have overtaken some of the areas. So our love should be like that, overflowing the banks, right? There should be a love that abounds more and more. And we're called to abound more and more. Our love should continuously be increasing, and it should overflow. Our love should be evident to everyone, and we can always do more. Sometimes we think, well, we've done enough, but I think that we can always do more. We don't run out of love, right? It's not like it gets depleted. There's always opportunity for us to do more. But we must be careful that our love doesn't grow cold. And even in one of the songs that we sang today, "Don't Let My Love Grow Cold," or even when my love grows cold, right, you're still there. And in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus warned the church at Ephesus about their loss of love. And I'll read that for you in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." In other words, their love had grown cold for God and for other people. They were doing church, but they were just doing it as a matter of religion, something that they did rotely, something that you just do that. That's just what you do. But God was holding them accountable here, and he says, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And he says here in verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from the place unless you repent." So the warning to the church at Ephesus was, don't let your love grow cold. And if you have, repent. And so they had let their love grow cold, and they were called to repentance. So we should take that as a serious warning for us as well. Our love needs to abound more and more, not grow cold. In this time and age, it's easy for our love to grow cold. We see the things that are going on in the world, and there's so much danger, I'll put it in air quotes, right? Things that are going on, it's hard for us to trust anyone anymore, right? And so we're having trouble stopping to help someone alongside the road. It could be a ruse, whatever. Right? We are called to love one another, and our love should abound more and more. And so be careful that it doesn't grow cold. A third thing that Paul was thankful for was for their spiritual growth. So we ought to be thankful for spiritual growth. It's a little bit different than God working in our life, but it actually produces spiritual growth as he works in our life. But Paul is thankful for the spiritual growth that is going on in their life as well. He's thankful for the Philippian church, and he desires and prays that they would grow in knowledge and discernment. Look at verse 9 again. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." So growth in knowledge happens with exposure to the Word of God. That's where our knowledge comes from. We get our truth from the Word of God. If we don't have the Word of God in our lives on a regular basis, we're missing out on knowledge. We're missing out on spiritual growth. I was thinking about this earlier this morning, and I was thinking, if people just have the Bible, they only get Bible on Sunday mornings for a short period of time, right? I'm only covering a few verses this morning, probably 9 verses. You're just getting a snack, right? It's just crumbs compared to the entire Bible, right? And the knowledge and the richness that is built into the Bible. And so we need to be in the Word of God every day. I thought about this this past week in my Bible reading that was going on. I do this every day. I do my devotions. And I came across a king, Josiah by name. We have a Josiah here, but Josiah was a king, and he became a king at 8 years old. How would you like to be the king at 8 years old? I think that would be a difficult task. And he was a king. 18 years had passed, and he realized that the temple was in disrepair. And so he commissioned the work to be done on the temple, to rebuild it, to clean it up, to, we could call it, paint it, right? And fix the things that are broken, the roofs and all that sort of thing. They hired workmen to do all the work. And an amazing thing happened, that they found the Word of God. They found the Bible. I mean, you know, it's not the whole Bible, because back then there was just parts of it. And the Bible's been added to, and, you know, over the years, like, no New Testament, right? So the Book of the Law, they called it. So the first 5 books of the Old Testament, they found it. Does that strike you kind of strange? That they're cleaning up the temple and they find the Bible. That means that they haven't been using the Bible all those years. The whole temple had gotten into disrepair. The priests, what were they doing all this time? What was their task? The king was supposed to have a copy of the Bible, and they didn't have it. So the result was they read the Bible for the first time, because it was like new to them, because they hadn't read it, and they were reading the Book of the Law, and it caused them to cry and repent and tear their clothes in sackcloth and ashes, because they had done wrong, and God was teaching them through the Word of God that they needed to clean up their act in their hearts. What an amazing thing, right? What the Word of God can do is draw us to God and help us to realize our need for Him. And I would just strongly encourage you to read the Bible every day, because then you get a meal every day. I read through the Bible in a year. I have a little program on my phone, and I read through the Bible in a year. Now, some people, it's hard to read. And I know that, you know, I read slow. But, you know, there's other options, right? You can listen to the Bible as well. It's the same thing. Some phone apps have reads it to you, and you can just listen to the Bible every day. I take some time to do that. When I started I committed to reading my Bible every day, I can remember almost the day. I mean, I can remember doing it for the first as a commitment. I was doing it reading off and on, but man, when I said I'm going to read through the Bible every year, I remember how that I had to actually set my alarm for earlier, half an hour earlier, so I could go. After my shower, I'd get all ready for work, and then I would sit down with my Bible and read in quiet before the kids and everybody else was up. It changed my life, literally. And I remember sitting down for the first time, opening my Bible, saying, I'm going to do this every day. Growth happens when we are in the Word of God. And look at what it says in the second part of that verse, where it says, and that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You know, the discernment is actually connected to the knowledge. So the more we know from God's Word, the more we can use discernment. Now, discernment has to do with this idea of depth of insight. Philippians 1:9 in the NIV reads like this: knowledge and depth of insight. So as we are reading the Word of God and we are absorbing the truth of God's Word in our hearts, then we can discern right and wrong. We can see things that are wrong in our lives and in the lives of other people as well. We can see the truth of God's Word and how that it will apply to our very lives. That's what discernment is all about. So as we're in the Word of God, we're building up knowledge, and now we're going to know how to use that knowledge. And we could also substitute the word wisdom in there, but this is even more connected to the Word of God, not just wisdom, but this has to do more with right and wrong. So we're seeing the right and wrong. And the result comes here in verse 10, the first part of verse 10. It says that you may approve the things that are excellent. So the discernment, the knowledge and discernment will help us to know the things that are excellent, as opposed to the things that are worthless, right? So now we're going to see the things that are excellent. We're going to see the things that are important. And those are the things that we are going to seek. And it's going to help us in our love to abound more and more, because now we see the things that are excellent. And we're going to approve those things. It's a moral excellence that we are now seeking. And it's the same thing as being holy, right? Being right before God. Additional knowledge and discernment will also produce a life that is sincere and without offense. The rest of that verse here in verse 10 goes like this: that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. To be sincere is to examine something in the sunlight to find out if it's pure or not. That's what they used to do with products to see if it was without any wax, right? and so that they would see if it was genuine or not. So Paul strived to live a life with sincerity, and he tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." So Paul is living a life that is sincere, right? And our life must be earnest and taken seriously. The gospel may be an offense, but our lives should not offend. The gospel is offensive to those who are perishing, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but our lives are not to be offensive to other people. So Paul strove to live without offense before others, and he says so in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." So if we're living our life, right, according to the word of God, in knowledge and discernment, one of the things that's going to result is in a life that is sincere, a life that is without offense. We are not here to hurt God's reputation. We're here to build up the reputation of the Lord. And as believers, if you are a follower of Christ, don't let your poor testimony damage the reputation of Jesus. There are many here who call themselves, many people who call themselves followers of Jesus or Christians, who don't live their lives according to the word of God. We need to be living our lives according to God's word in sincerity, knowledge, and discernment. The challenge is to be immersed in God's word so that we live right before him. And then Paul also wanted to thank God for the fruit of righteousness in the lives of the Philippian church. Paul was thankful for the Philippians' good works. Look at what it says in verse 11. "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God." So the fruits of righteousness are the works that believers do as a result of their faith. So often people think and see believers doing good works, and they should. But what happens is that somehow there is a miscommunication between the good works that believers do and how we get to heaven. We can never get to heaven by the good works that we do. The good works that we do are a result of the change that God has made in our life when we put our faith and trust in him. So the good works are an expression of what happens in our lives. It is not the other way around. It's not the good works that changes our inside. It's the inside that changes, and then the good works follow. And the good works are there in order to give God the glory, because it's not us who do the good works for ourselves. We do it for Jesus. We do it because he is the one who saved us, who drug us out of the miry pit, so to speak, who took us and cleaned us off, gave us a new heart, a new life, cleaned us from the inside out, and our desire is to serve him forever. And if you don't have that desire, perhaps you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus yet. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and what he wants from you is a total commitment to him. Repentance and trust in him completely. Salvation is a free gift, and it cannot be earned or deserved. And it's not by works. Look at what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, because of the change of heart, not by works that we are saved, but by his grace alone and faith in Jesus, but it is a result of that, it says here, that we will then do the good works that he created for us to do. Isn't that amazing? That if you see something that needs to be done, he created that for you to do. That circumstance, whatever it is, God beforehand knew that you would be right there and you could fulfill that. Or if you can't personally, you know somebody who can. So what we think is just a circumstance, a chance encounter, is not. It's a divine encounter. God has put us in a place to do good works in order to bring glory to God the Father. Our foundation is Christ. The materials we use are important, and he wants us to build on him. Now, there's no secret that I love fruit. I love fruit. And fruit is great, right? Because it's everywhere. Lori goes to the grocery store and she comes back with lots of different kinds of fruit. And I love the different kinds. She came back the other day. She had pears, oranges. She had these, they look like a grapefruit on steroids. It's got another name, but it's like ginormous. Is it pomelo? Anyway, but it's like this ginormous thing. She came back with those little cuties, you know, they're tangerines. I mean, different kinds of apples, right? The green apples, and I was just in heaven. God is building fruit. Do you know, have you ever eaten a bad apple? You can tell. Even by looking at it, you can tell that it's bad. And it's like, should I even, I like fruit so much, I try it anyway, and then I'm always sorry. But, you know, the fruit is going to tell a lot. So it's by our fruit that they'll know us, right? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. A fruit tells us a lot about the tree, doesn't it? And so the fruit that of righteousness that we have in our life tells us a lot about who we are in Christ Jesus. Good works will show that we are God's children. We do not grow weary in doing good, or should not grow weary in doing good, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to this flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So what are we reaping? We're reaping grace. We're reaping a deeper relationship with the Lord, where we are reaping a deeper commitment to love, and our love is abounding more and more. How we live our life matters, and we are called to obedience to the Word of God. Last week we talked about hypocrisy, and you saw how Ananias and Sapphira were living a hypocritical life. They were pretending to be part of the body of Christ. They were pretending to be part of the church, but in fact they weren't. And they, their hypocrisy was known to all. And it caused fear in the church to make sure that we aren't being hypocrites as well, that we are true, genuine followers of Jesus. How do you live like a hypocrite? Well, you live one way on Sunday and you live a different way the rest of the week. So we aren't hypocrites. We are genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Don't let your life be inconsistent, because people will notice. If you live an inconsistent life and you're saying one thing and living a different way, people know. And they'll know that you aren't really truly a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Paul reminded the Corinthian church that there were some things that are lasting and some things that are temporary. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. In other words, build your life on Jesus. Verse 12, it says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will be clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. In other words, we are going to be living our life and we're going to be doing the work, and some work is going to be stuff that's just going to fade away. It's not going to last. It's not going to test. It's not going to go through the test of fire. You know, the test of fire is, it's when you take precious metal and you melt it down and you take off the dross off the top, right? The pure metal is left. The gold or silver is left. That's purified. It's what remains, the pure part. If you take and you put wood in there, guess what happens? You get nothing. You get ash. It burns up. It doesn't last. The metals last. The precious stones last, but wood and hay and straw just burn up. And so the test of fire, things happen in our life. God brings circumstances into our life, and the genuine will go through and come out the other side more pure. But the ones that aren't genuine, the works that we do that aren't done from our love for Jesus, will burn up. They will be worthless. You might as well not even do them, right? Because they don't last. Our foundation is Jesus, but the materials we use must be enduring. And you know what endures? People. Our spirit is forever. Whether our spirit lives in heaven or our spirit goes to hell, it's eternal. So our investment needs to be in people. We're in the people business, you and I. We are in the business of sharing with people, because that's what matters. That's what lasts. So are we doing things that are going to last? Are we building into people's lives? Yeah, we can do material things to help them, the people. We're doing it for the people, not for the sake of the task. We're doing a task for the sake of the people, because we care about their soul. And we care about where they're going to go and spend eternity. So no matter what, our responsibility is to live the fruits of doing right. That's what righteousness means. Do right. And that will last if we do right. before God. So the question is, are you living in obedience to God? Do you know his word enough to say, wow, I'm doing wrong, and repent and put your faith in him? Or are you living wrong and saying, well, it doesn't matter what the word of God says? It does matter. God matters. What God says matters. And he has put it there for a reason, so that we can live righteous, right before God, and in obedience to him. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't put your faith and trust in him, I just want to remind you that he died on a cross to pay for your sin. And he went through all this in order to pay the penalty for our sin. And then he rose again, proving that he is God, and that his sacrifice on the cross could pay for your sin and for my sin, and pay for it completely. And it's all because of what Jesus did on the cross, is because we're here today. And it's all because of what Jesus did that we do the good works, the works of righteousness, and we're thankful that he is doing a work in our life, and that he continues to work, and he will continue to do that until he returns. I'm thankful for God's work in your life. I thank him all the time for the work that he's doing in your life. I also are thanking God for your abounding love. And we'll see that in just a few minutes as we partake of the food over at the Fellowship Family Center. I'm also thankful for the spiritual growth that I've seen in your lives as well. And I keep praying for spiritual growth for you, that you will grow more and more, that your life will show that you truly are a follower of Jesus. And I'm thankful for the fruits of righteousness that I see in your lives as well. But once again, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, talk to somebody before you leave about that. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity we had to be together today. And Lord, I thank you that we can continue fellowshipping around the table over at our turkey potluck. And Lord, I thank you that you have provided for us in so many different ways. Thank you for your love for us, your abounding love, and that you haven't given up on us. And I thank you that you're continuing to do that good work in our hearts and in our lives, and that you never give up on us. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget to come over and join us. And if you're visiting with us, you're welcome to join us over there as well.